As you came in today, you no doubt noticed two things that are very obvious. One is we are decorated for Christmas. It is that time of the year when we celebrate the arrival, the birth, the gift of our Lord and our Savior. Also before you, you see it is a Sunday in which we will be looking at the death of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ as we participate in communion. So I've selected this morning two different places in the Gospel of Matthew, one story that's usually associated with his birth and one story that certainly is associated, it took place on the day of his death on the cross. And in both of those occasions, the powerful men that encountered this reality of Jesus were confronted with the fact that Jesus was the King. Now oftentimes we use that terminology to talk about our King and the King of Kings and all of that. But this is also an opportunity, and I think it's a fitting preparation as we prepare to remember the Lord's death through the partaking of the bread and the cup this morning. It's a fitting opportunity for us to ask the question, and more importantly, to answer the question, is Jesus your King? That's the title of our message this morning. Is Jesus your King? And if you will turn to the second chapter of Matthew, if you have a Bible that you're going to be using this morning, you will be at the place that we're going to first consider. And a very familiar story, not unknown to any of us, but one that we could look at again from a particular perspective and really help us to answer this question. We'll begin with this idea before we read the text this morning, because this is the reality where we're going. Both the birth and the death of Jesus provide an opportunity to determine if Jesus is truly your King. For that's really what ultimately matters. It doesn't matter whether, to us personally, that's some vague, foreign, way-off, remote, misty concept. That really doesn't impact our lives and change us. But we have to bring it right down to us, right here, right now, this day, this moment, this instant. Is He your King? Is He really in charge? Is He really in the place and the position that He demands and should be in our lives? And we're going to seek to answer that question in our few moments together in Scripture. Chapter 2, verse 1, Gospel of Matthew. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And he said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." You know the rest of the story, so we'll conclude that reading at that particular point. But you know very, very, very clearly, do you not, when he says that I may come and worship him, you understand that that is a very hypocritical statement. That is a very false statement. That's a disingenuous statement. For he was intent on not worshiping Jesus, worshiping the new king, but he was intent on destroying him. In fact, you know the rest of the story just a few verses later, how after the wise men, under the direction of God, do not report back to Herod about where Jesus was, his location. He sends his soldiers in to destroy all the young male children of Bethlehem, and all those innocent lives were lost because of this man. Well, the first thing we can learn from Herod, and that's going to be our focus this morning, we could look at the star, we could look at the wise men. By the way, that's going to be our digging deeper subject for tonight. We're going to look into the language and the historic background a little bit as we look at who these wise men are. And there's one extremely powerful lesson that they teach us that we're going to be reminded of tonight. In addition, the Jungs are going to be sharing from their mission work over in Africa. We're looking forward to that report as well this evening. Number one, first thing we can learn, the king possesses authority. That's the first aspect we need to understand. The king possesses authority. Now, we're not going to give you the whole background of King Herod. By the way, in our Life University, beginning in January, Dr. Jerry Noblet, who's currently teaching for us on Wednesday nights here in December, is going to be doing a class specifically looking at the life of Herod the Great, as he's known in history. So I won't attempt to steal anything from him, but you know a few things. First of all, he was only the king of the Jews because the Roman Senate back in Rome had appointed him that. Through his political connections and through his influence with the Caesars, even though he was not Jewish by birth, he was Idumean by birth, that's ancient Edom of the Bible, he had adopted the faith of Judaism, but he was not a Jew by birth. So he really was not a legitimate king, because the legitimate king of Israel had to be, by default, a descendant of David. He didn't qualify. So the people he was ruling viewed him as an illegitimate ruler. He was a great builder. He's the one that built the magnificent temple. Sometimes we call it the Herod's temple, the temple that Jesus was in during his earthly ministry. He did major renovations, but he was also a very wicked, very violent, very paranoid man. In fact, several times in his history, he had members of his own family, including own wife and own sons, condemned to death because he thought they were plotting against him to take over what he thought was his rightful place as the king of the Jews. So it's no wonder that when you read in verse 2, when these wise men come saying, "Where is he who has been born, quote, king of the Jews?" Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And when King Herod got troubled, everybody got troubled, because heads usually were about to roll. And it says, all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because he was about to encounter one, or this concept of this one, who, if he really was the king of the Jews, was a king who possessed authority, and Herod had a problem with that. He had a problem because it meant he would have to give up his own authority. There's really two alternatives that Herod faced. And by the way, there are two alternatives that every one of us face when it comes to the fact of answering the question, if Jesus is your king. I'll give you half of it now and half of it and the other half in a moment. Jesus is, first of all, either a threat to your authority, and then I'll finish with an or statement in just a moment. I'll break it up in that way. Jesus is either a threat to your authority or he's something else. In Herod's case, he was a threat to his authority. His calculation was, he knew in the background of his heart and his mind and his history, that he was an illegitimate king. He was not a son of David. And now suddenly this group comes marching into Jerusalem. Sometimes we think of them as three, and that's how it's even depicted in front of you. We don't know if it was three or 300. I mean, there was just a bunch of wise men come. They're not delineated as three. They gave three gifts, but that's not really indicative of their number. But that's the way when someone would come from a foreign country. That's how you would share news and how you would have information. So all eyes of Jerusalem, here's this entourage coming from the east. So we're going to be anxious to hear why they've come. And so all the attention is turned on them. That's how news was transferred. You know, we live in a day where we have instant access to information. You know, and some of us, even though we've grown up in an era where that hasn't always been the case, we've gotten used to it. You know, I was thinking about the outline in front of you. I've been out of town for most of this week, and I'm driving down. I'm about 300 miles away, driving down the road. I pick up my cell phone and call Stephanie, my secretary, and say, I'm going to tell you the outline over the phone, and you can type it up and then email it back to me. You know, it's like we have instant everything. But here these strangers come. Who are they? What are they? What is the point of their coming? And then they announce, we're looking for the king of the Jews. We've seen this sign in the east, and we've come to worship him. And Herod makes this instant calculation that Jesus, the king, is a threat to his authority. A threat to his authority. Herod had made this calculation. I have worked my entire life to achieve this position, to achieve this influence, to achieve the power that I have, to all the prestige that goes with it. I've worked all my life for this, and now someone comes looking for an alternative king. That is too much to lose. Now, if you and I ever make that calculation when we're confronted with Jesus, you know, there might be that little area of the life. Lord, I'm willing to give you a whole bunch of stuff, but there's one little area of my life that I really wish you'd stay away from. In that area, you're a threat. It might be that emotion you're harboring, or that ill will you're harboring, or it might be something that's totally secret to anyone else. It might be a secret part of your life, or it might be a secret life. You know, Lord, I'll take your authority, but when you get to that area, I have made the calculation, and that is too much to lose. Let me ring your clue phone just a little bit. Whatever you are saying is too much to lose when confronted with Christ, you will ultimately lose it. You will lose it one way or another. Herod the Great is just months from his death. He died less than a year after the events that unfold here in Matthew chapter 2. He died down in Jericho. And an interesting story, and I'll spare you the details, but he was trying everything he could to make sure that when he died, that he had that the entire populace would mourn for him. He was really concerned about how many people would mourn for his death and shed tears and all that. But everything he'd worked all of his life for, he was just about to lose. And when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we say, I'm going to keep that back, and I'm going to keep that for myself, and I'm going to keep God out of that, and Jesus is a threat to, I can't give up that, I can't live without that, I can't lose with that, be absolutely assured that's something you ultimately will leave behind. You will lose it. And by the way, we should be willing to lose everything for Christ. If he was willing to die for you, and if he really is God, if he really is the King, we should be willing to give up everything for him. Jim Elliot, who gave his life as a martyr on the mission field in 1956, his most famous quote, he wrote in his diary, his journal, when he was a student at Wheaton College in 1949, and I've seen this in his own handwriting. Jim Elliot wrote this quote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Is Jesus a threat in any area of your life? Has the Holy Spirit ever put his powerful finger on some little area of your life and say, you know, that really needs to go. You know, you really need to let me in to that. I really want to take control of that area of your life. You've been holding out on me. You've been seeing me as a threat. That's where we need to stop seeing him as a threat to your authority. That's one alternative. The other alternative is this, and I'll give you your statement. Jesus is either a threat to your authority, or Jesus is the authority over your life. Jesus is the authority over your life. We allow him to, Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to obey. Wherever you lead, I'm going to go. Whatever you see as your will for me, even if it hurts, it isn't what I choose, whether it's suffering, I'm going to accept that from your hand. Lord, I just have surrendered to you. You are the authority. You are in charge. And by the way, doesn't that put you in a very good place? If you put the safekeeping of your soul and the guarding of your life and all that you have into the hands of the King, think about it. You put your hands and your life into the control, the authority of one who has more power than you, has superior knowledge than you, has a purer heart than you, has more experience than you, and very frankly, he can do a better job of taking care of you than you can. You could say amen or something if you really wanted to. I know you're out there. Let him have control. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as of whatever area of your life that God says, I want you to surrender that. I want you to give that up. And particularly as we come to communion this morning, where we really should examine our hearts and we should take a good look into our relationship with him and our walk with him and our daily experience with him, it gives us a good opportunity to ask the question, is Jesus your King? Is Jesus my King? Is he really in control? Or am I viewing him as a threat or the authority in my life? So, what do we do? So, surrender every area of your life to him. Surrender every area of your life to him. Even those stubborn areas. Even those ones that are just kind of woven and intermingled with who you are. Let the Lord come in and root those out. Or maybe it is those secret areas of life, those things that nobody else knows about. Let him have control. And you do that simply by releasing your control. Lord, I surrender to you. I want to just give that up. Well, you know the rest of the story with Herod. We've already talked about it. We know the rest of Herod's story, how he doesn't have much longer to be on this earth. And by the way, Josephus, the Roman historian, a Jewish Roman historian, details that his death was, how should we say, very less than pleasant. I want you to turn over to the other end of Christ's life, if you will, and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 27, where Jesus now is before another ruler over Palestine, over Judea. And you know this story very well, and I don't think we have to get too deep into this to give you the background, but he's before Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the governor, appointed by Rome. And we're going to find out here, the king not only possesses authority, but the king provides comfort, And we're going to define what that means and so forth. But the king provides comfort. Part of what a king was to do was to make sure that the populace was well cared for, that they were safe, that society functioned orderly so people could provide for each other, provide for themselves, and for just keeping everything so that we can live comfortable, peaceful, productive lives, if you will. That's what was the governor's job. Now, there are several things we can say about Pilate. Let me just read the text, verse 11. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." That was not the answer that Pilate wanted. That was not the one he was after. From Pilate's point of view, Jesus gave the wrong answer. From God's point of view, that's the right answer because it's the true answer. But Pilate was hoping for something like this, because here's Pilate's dilemma. Here's Pilate's problem. You see, his main job as the governor was not to upset the apple cart, to keep everything peaceful and quiet, because he's the epitome of the crunch of the middle manager, if you want to say it that way, all right? The folks back in Rome, going all the way up through the Senate, all the way through the Roman Caesar, wanted to make sure that over there in Judea, that where those Jews were as part of this vast empire, we want to send a governor there to keep the people quiet, keep the people in place, and keep the money flowing back to the treasury back in Rome, all right? Just keep everything, keep the machinery running. We don't need anything, we don't need any novel new ideas, Pilate. Just go keep them in their place, keep them peaceful, keep them working, and keep the money flowing. Now, from Pilate's point of view, he's got people on the other side, the people that he is governing. He wants to placate them and keep them happy as much as he can. Now, Pilate in history already on two occasions has messed that up. One of the occasions that Josephus tells us about in his work, where he describes that Pilate, and apparently he thought he could get away with this, the other Roman governors had never tried this, but he brought standards from Rome into Jerusalem that had some inscription or some image, we're not exactly sure, of Caesar on them. Now you think about this. For a Jew who part of the Ten Commandments, living in the holy city where the temple of God was, God's home, thou shalt have no graven images, right? So when Pilate shows up with these pagan images of Caesar, well, the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the scribes and everybody just went crazy over this. Pilate didn't know what was happening. Now remember, don't upset the apple cart. We don't want the people upset. We want to keep the people back in Rome happy. He's right. He's in the crunch of the middle. So he tries this, and Josephus tells us this story. That where all these leaders were gathered around protesting that, he secretly sent orders for his soldiers to surround them all around this place they were gathering. He had a predetermined signal he was going to give his commanders, and a particular signal he was going to signal that, and everyone, all the soldiers were going to stand up and pull out their swords, just to intimidate and to scare the Jewish leaders. Right? He didn't want to have this big slaughter. He didn't want to have an insurrection, a rebellion, a revolution. So, but if I'll just a show of force will do it. So they all pull out the swords, and Josephus says immediately all the Jewish authorities laid down and took their clothing and bared their neck, as if to say, if this is what it takes to stand for the truth, go ahead. Pilate had to back down in the face of that. And the shields or the standards come down, and he was embarrassed. And reports of this filter back to Rome, you know, with the bosses. So there's another story that's equally dramatic. But then you have this story when Jesus shows up, and this group brings them in, the same group he'd had trouble with, and says, "Here's this one. He says he's king. We want him condemned to death." But only the Roman governor had the authority to condemn someone to be executed. The Jews didn't have that authority. So they said, "We want you to kill him. We want you to execute him." Well, to execute a man that he believed was innocent might get you in trouble with Rome. To not kill him would get you in trouble with these people. What's he going to do? My way out. Let's just ask Jesus. If Jesus just says, "Oh, it's all a misunderstanding. I never said I was king. I'm not a king. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus looks him in the eye and said, "It is as you say." Gulp. Pilate is between the rock and the hard place at that moment. It's messing with his comfort. He just wanted to keep everything stable and everything quiet. And in the midst of that, Jesus as king shows up and declares it to be true. And he messes with his comfortable, stable life. You know what? Jesus has a way of doing that to you and I, doesn't he? Of showing up in the middle of our stable, comfortable life and shaking things up just a bit. To push us out of our comfort zones. To push us to do what we otherwise would not like to do. Number one, Jesus is either a threat to your comfort. You know, and some of us, we just want our Christian life to be kind of like this. You know, we want to love everybody. We want everybody to love me. And we all just get along. And we serve joyfully. And we have no trials. No one ever gets sick. I don't have any temptations to sin. I don't have any heartaches and heartbreaks. Everything, every day is just peace and tranquility, and everything is just as I want it to be. Don't shake up the comfortable. Lord, I don't want you to threaten my comfort. Do you know what? We need to surrender to the point that, Lord, my life is not about my comfort, but it's about your glory. For most of us, sharing with other people about our faith is a little bit difficult. To take a step to engage somebody that it maybe isn't exactly friendly, or at least they're apathetic with our faith, it's a little scary. For most of us, that's a little step outside of our comfort zone. Well, I want to give you a push outside your comfort zone, because this is a great time of year to do it. When you leave this morning, we did this last year and you'll remember this. When you leave this morning, there's folks at the door going to give you, everyone, we'd like you to take two of these little cards. On the front, it just has our Christmas logo. On the back, it has all the stuff we do at Christmas time, all right? And what I'd like to ask you to do, and I think God would ask all of us to do, would you take two of those and find two people you can give them to and invite them to come? I mean, that's not much out of your comfort zone, really. I mean, that's pretty lowballing it, you know what I'm saying? But we want to challenge you to do that, because this is a time when, let's face it, Christmas has been completely secularized in some quarters, but Christmas, by definition, is a religious observance. And we could reclaim that and use this time that at least there is some focus on what's going on to invite someone to come. Because there's somebody that you're going to mix it up with this week. Maybe they're apathetic to your faith, or maybe they're hostile to your faith, but there's someone you're going to mix it up with that needs to be where they can hear the truth that Jesus saves, and He is King of Kings, and He is Lord of Lords. And sometimes He wants to push us out of our comfort zone. You have your opportunity when you leave this morning in these next few days. He is either a threat to your comfort, or Jesus is a comfort to your souls. That's the next part of this, a comfort to your souls. That does not mean that everything in my life is as I want it to be. But He can comfort my soul and give me joy, not because of circumstances and not because of things in my life, but sometimes in spite of things in my life. So, accept His kind of comfort. You see, that is not a freedom from difficulties. That is a freedom through difficulties. Herod was confronted with this one that was born king of the Jews. He failed miserably because he saw Jesus as a threat to his authority. Pilate encountered Jesus face to face and asked him if he was the king of the Jews. You know the rest of the story. He did condemn an innocent man, and he failed miserably in spite of the fact that God used that death that we picture here in just a few moments to secure for us salvation for all who would believe in it. But he failed miserably. What about you? What about me? I simply ask this question: is Jesus a threat to you? Is he a threat to you? Is he a threat to your comfort? Is he a threat to your authority? Really, I would say all of us in this room face one of two realities. Either we need to submit to Him in salvation, accept His gift of salvation, or we need to be submissive in some other area of life where He lays the finger. May we use that background and asking that question as we in just a few moments enter into a time of displaying and reminding ourselves of what Christ did to secure our salvation. And in so doing, might this be a time where we really take a good look into our souls and into our hearts. And if there's some area, some hidden area, some other area that He wants us to give to Him, submit to Him, then as an act of worship, surrender that to Him today. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this time that we have to show forth the Lord's death until He comes. Help us, Lord, to answer that question the way that we should. To see Jesus as the King, the ruler, the absolute one who has right over everything in our lives. Help us to honor and worship Him now, even as we display His death in Christ's name. Amen.